Well, it's great to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we'll be in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. See, they heard the old saying, you are what you eat. You know, if you eat junk, then your body's going to be junky or something like that. Now, I found something quite amusing. It says, top 5 little-known diet secrets. So I don't really recommend these, but I thought they were interesting. Number 5 is, if you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. Number 4 is, if you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, the calories in the candy bar are canceled out by the diet soda. Number 3 is, when you eat with someone else, calories don't count if you don't eat more than they do. Number 2 is, foods that have the same color have the same number of calories. Examples are spinach and pistachio ice cream, mushrooms, and white chocolate. Note, chocolate is a universal color and may be substituted for any other food color. I guess that's the wild card. And the number one diet secret that no one knows about, if you fatten up everyone else around you, then you'll look thinner. That might be the only one that might work a little bit. But anyway, our lesson is about what we take into our bodies and stuff like that. We are what we, you know, talking about the care and feeding of our soul. And there's one verse in Scripture that sums up all that we're taking over. You know, it's 1 Timothy 4:8, and that's, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value but for all things, holding promise for both present life and the life to come. So, physical exercise does have some value. We all know that. We should get out and do that sort of thing. But our spiritual life, that is the most important thing, and the one that is most profitable, as Paul said. Jesus knew this. In Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's placing emphasis on what's really important. And right around mealtime, you know, our stomach is telling us what's real important at that moment. And generally, we bow to its demands. But Jesus is telling us what is more important than even substance. Jesus taught his disciples that the Word of God produces life and health in our lives. And Matthew 13:23 tells us that. So we need to feed on God's Word, just as we need to feed on maybe some healthier products in this life. Now, first is God's part, what the Bible can do in our lives. This explains why the Bible is so important for our spiritual life. The Word of God benefits in about 5 different ways that we can see. And first, God's Word converts. It makes us wise unto salvation. God's Word contains the truth about life and death, sin and salvation, heaven and hell. The Bible says we are born again through the living and enduring Word of God. And this is the word that was preached to you. 1 Peter 1:23-25 tells us that. It says we are included in Christ if we hear the word and truth and additionally believe it. And, you know, it goes without saying that to believe his word is to obey his word. And that's Ephesians 1:13-14. Let's read our passage that I mentioned, 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, and also the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, you know, like Timothy in this passage, we learn about God's love at a certain point in our lives. And then we eventually accept Christ because, you know, everyone told us about it and we believed it. So, we're fed the Scripture, and we act upon it. But from that point on, we still need to feed. If we're gonna remain healthy, you can't eat healthy food for just a little while. You have to eat it for the rest of your life. Generally, if you diet, you generally have to maintain a healthy regimen. That way, you don't gain the weight that you lost at that time. The Word of God converts. It also convinces. He said, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Our text encourages us to do that. That passage refers back to a previous warning. The chapter begins with, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." And that's what you have today. You have people who, well, it's tradition. It's a good thing to follow the rules in the Bible because it makes us a good society. They say these kind of things. But they deny the power of it. And they deny the power by saying that any way to God is okay. And there's only one way to get to God, and that's through the blood of Christ. You can't get to God any other way. We're like filthy rags. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God withdrew His presence in that Garden of Eden, He withdrew the idyllic lifestyle that they were going to have. And that's why today, bad things happen to good people. That's why today, tornadoes may take the lives of people in certain areas. Why hurricanes do, why floods do, why avalanches and even mudslides in places and all that happens. It reminds us of where our allegiance should lie. It should lie with God. Because someday, we will be united with Him. When we leave this earth and be united with Him, there's no storms of life there. There's no storms in heaven, in those realms where we'll be. Nothing like that can come and take us away. But they deny the power of it. Oh, religion's kind of good. It's not bad. I have a tradition. It's sometimes it's nice to go on Christmas and see the little play and watch the kids and, you know, see them not get their lines straight and stuff like that. And it's cute and all that. But it's more than that. It's more than just a social area or arena, you know, where people meet and get to know like-minded people. But have nothing to do with them, he says here. How does a person remain strong in faith in a spiritually weak world? By not believing everything that they hear. That's for sure. And you need to sink your roots deep into the Word of God. The only way we can overcome that, when someone tells us, well, I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that, then we should be able to give them some sort of answer or be able to find some sort of answer there to show them that's not what God said. That's not what Scripture said. That's what some man or woman or person out there said, and it's not scriptural. We follow Scripture. Dwight Moody once said, "I used to want a stronger faith. I prayed and prayed for more faith. Then one day I read in the Bible that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So I picked up my Bible and began to read. My faith has been growing ever since." It's and so will yours if you'll do that, because it's not going to get poured into our head. You know, when we're kids trying to study in high school or college or wherever, and we just wish we could pour all the knowledge in our head, and it would be easy. But it's not easy. It takes learning. It takes conviction. You know, the golfer Lee Trevino once said, "You know, the more I practice, the luckier I get." You know, it's kind of making a little play on words about the need to practice, the need to learn, the need to read, and all that. You know, it wasn't luck that was coming to him, but the skills he learned through practice. And that's where we learn. We learn from Scripture. We learn from reading. We learn from meditating on that Word. God's Word converts. It convinces. It also convicts. And that's what the word rebuke means in our text. The Word is like a mirror. When we look in it, we see our dirty faces and know we need to change or accept Christ. Conviction is another word for guilt. We confront the teachings of the Bible. They reveal our sin. We feel guilty. Our problem is that we often hear that guilt is bad. False guilt, yes. Real guilt, no. Feelings of guilt to the soul are like a pain to our bodies. Guilt is the warning signals that something is wrong and needs to be fixed in our lives. Without it, we would be in real trouble. It's a good thing to be convicted by the Word of God. If we're not challenged each and every week from the pulpit to go out and do a little bit better, and we feel that, yeah, I do need that. You know, yeah, this fits me, stuff like that. It's not a bad thing to have the sermon fit the shoes that we're wearing, because it should be encouraging us each and every day to step out a little further, to be a little bit stronger, to be a little bit happier, to be a little bit more faithful and all that. Now, radio commentator Paul Harvey offered some wise words on the aspect of the Bible's power. He said, you know, even in every Ramada Inn in the U.S., there's an AIDS prevention kit in the drawer of the nightstand. Then he repeated it. He said, in every Ramada Inn in the U.S., in the drawer of the nightstand, there's an AIDS prevention kit. It's called the Gideon Bible. The Word of God warns of sins, righteousness, and judgment. It convicts, it warns. Its warnings have turned many a man and woman from the path of sin and destruction. And we've probably seen that in our own lives. You know, old Sally Sue or Joe Blow or whatever you want to call them, all their lives laughed at people that went to church. But then somebody, some way or something, the events of life or something came that, you know what, they heard it and it stuck that time. And you know, those are some of the most faithful people that I've seen in my life were the scoffers and rejectors that at some point in their life turned from that scoffing and rejecting to acceptance and repentance and baptism. The word corrects, as we read in our text. The term in our text was used by the ancients to describe the setting of a broken bone. It's never enough to know you're headed in the wrong way. We need to know the right way. And that's what God's Word does. It points the way to forgiveness and a new word. And Psalm 119 tells us, the word is a lamp unto feet and a lamp unto path. If you don't want to stumble in life, you don't want to make mistakes, if you want to be on the right path, if you want to know why I'm here, why I was born, what my purpose is on this life, this is the place to go. This Bible tells us exactly why we're here and exactly what our purpose is. And the Bible, it'll be a lamp unto our feet. We're not going to stumble about. We're not going to stub our toe, fall over and break something, or, you know, of that nature. But we're going to see and we're going to walk that path. The Word converts. It also convinces. It convicts and it corrects. It offers another additional benefit. It completes. Our text says, all Scripture is useful for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It said, it didn't say it's one of the areas we need to go for righteousness. It didn't say, you know, part of a collection of good works. It says it is what we should be listening to. God's Word equips us for service. It arms us for battle against sin and temptation. It prepares us to be the instruments in the hands of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Psalm 19 says that God's Word revives the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. If you get a firm grip on this Bible and you make Scripture a part of your life each and every day, to read, to study, to pray on it, to meditate on it, and to think about it, your life is going to get richer each and every day that you walk this walk. You'll be happier. You'll be more joyful. You'll be more confident in your faith to face the trials of life. Because the trials come. You know, sometimes they come and stay, and sometimes they come and go. But they will come. Now, first we need to receive God's Word. Jesus said we receive the Word by listening with open hearts and minds, like good Saul receives seed. Hearing and receiving God's Word is a big part of the reason we gather in church each week. Paul told Timothy that communicating the Word of God was the preacher's main job. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching, he insisted. That's in 1 Timothy 4:13. Later he repeated that same admonishment to him. I give you this charge, in 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So, let's be as clear as we can on this. God's word is the only message this and any church should ever offer. If that ever ceases to be the main thing from the lesson, from the pulpit, then there needs to be a change. So, we need to stick to what God wants us to stick to. And He sent us out to let other people know about the good news, to let the good news live in our life, so that we not only tell a good story, but people can see a good story lived in our lives. So, you need to receive God's Word through being taught, through teaching ourselves, through learning on a regular basis. We need to read God's Word. We eat three times a day, and that's not counting the snacks in between, and anything else we might get a hold of, depending on what's in the cupboard. So we sure make sure we eat often enough. We sure make sure we consume some liquid in order to keep going. We need to make sure that in that same way, we spend time with God, not only in prayer, but in word and reading that Bible. And we need to expand what we know about God's Word. So, we live in a time of great neglect of the Bible. Polls indicate that only 18% of professed Christians read the Bible every day. That's not 100% of the world. That's people who profess to be Christians. 23%, almost 1 in 4, say they never read the Word of God. That's not properly feeding our soul. That's not taking care of our soul. That's malnutrition. You know, in olden days, people were a lot shorter because food wasn't readily available. Now you can go in the middle of winter and buy fruits and vegetables because of our transportation system. Back then, you ate what was available and what grew at that time mainly. If you had meats, they were generally smoked and salted so that they would preserve and people would eat that. Now that we could get everything all the time, people grow, to taller than they used to. So that same way, scriptural knowledge is going to help us grow as tall as we can grow. If you want to know where the little river flows or the gully or the ditch or whatever you want to call it, just look at the tree line where everything's tallest. I'm not talking about the fence line because nobody mows that, basically. But if in the middle of a field, if there's a row of trees and bushes that are taller than everything else out there, you'll generally find that there's water at least a great amount of time there. So that's the same way for us. If we're not eating God's Word, so to speak, we're not growing up spiritually. So, we need to read the Bible on a regular basis. We need to study the Bible on a regular basis. We need to meditate on the Bible on a regular basis. We need to receive God's Word. Read it. And pray on it. Meditate on it. There's nothing like reading the Bible that we read maybe 10 times, that passage, but because of some other revelation that we got, that one has new meaning to us and means, something to us. It just stands out. And that's a great thing to discover as we read the Bible, to see that it means more and more and that our mind becomes more and more like God's. So, one thing we can do is, read our Bible when it's convenient, when there's a quiet time. Look for a key idea or a verse and then meditate on that verse, something that catches our eye, something that challenges us, and work on that throughout the day. Memorize verses is another good place. I know most people don't like to memorize, and with all the study tools we have today, there's less reason or incentive to do it because we can find it some kind of way fairly easy and fairly quickly. Some people have even tried journaling where they write about their spiritual journey and growth and things that they have and those kind of things. Sometimes writing things down helps reinforce it in our mind. We need to receive, read, and reflect on God's Word. We need to also relate with God's Word. Spiritual growth is not something that we're totally separate from as far as the whole spirituality of our life. It happens also in fellowship, where we come together when someone mentions something that they saw in the Scripture. Well, that adds to what we saw. And if everyone adds to that Scripture what, you know, kind of meaning they got through it or how it helped their life, then that verse, I mean, it's not only our mind working on that verse, it's everyone else's mind working on our verse. And that's the way that listening to other preachers, other teachers, things like that, other readings, those kind of things. We need to surround ourselves with God if we want to be spiritually strong. In Hebrews 10:24-25, it says to spur one another on towards love and good deeds and encourage one another. That's what we're here for. The camaraderie, the common goal, the common vision of the future. We go out into the world, you know, if we're lucky enough to work with a brother or sister that we might know, and you know, there's kind of like a little bit of a fellowship there every day in work. But like most of us, we probably don't really know the other person's persuasion, or we know that they're not spiritual in any kind of way. So we kind of live in that vacuum by ourselves. And that's why we come together, to strengthen and spiritualize and to recharge those spiritual batteries for the battles coming this week. So we need to respond to God's Word. Learning in the Bible is not an academic exercise. I'm reminded of the young man that Jesus said, "Have you done all this?" Young man said, "Oh, yeah, I've done it all." Jesus never said, and Jesus caught people on various times. He never looked at this young man and said, "No, you didn't. I remember, you know, January 4th, and, you know, the year 3 or year 4 or something like that, where you did this or that." What he told him was to make application of that. In other words, you can learn the Bible backwards, forwards. Some atheists have learned it backwards and forwards. Some atheists could put us to shame in quoting verses, finding verses. I once heard of a fellow, you give the snippet of the verse, and he'll find it in the Scripture for you. He was that good, had that good of a memory. Just knowing the Word is not applying. And what Jesus told that young man to do was to apply it. But he wasn't willing to do that. So, just the Word by itself, we have to apply it. We have to, but also not ask, what does the Bible say? But what should I do about what it says? So, those are the things that we can learn from this Scripture this morning that Paul wrote to Timothy way back when. You know, I heard of a story, and close with this. A missionary in Africa gave a Bible to a local tribesman. Now, the man hugged it. He expressed his great appreciation for the Bible, for the precious gift. A few days later, the missionary saw the same man again. To his dismay, the Bible looked like it had been used for a soccer ball. It was falling apart, pages were missing, the book was in shreds. The missionary asked the fellow, he said, "What happened? I thought you considered the Bible a treasured possession." The man replied, "It is. It's the finest gift I have ever received. It's so precious that I tore out a page and gave it to my mother. Then I gave one to my father, and I tore out another page and gave it to my wife. Finally, I gave a page to everybody who lives in my village." I think there's a message in that. I think there's a message of the what we can do if we apply ourselves to study and learning in the Bible. It's going to move us from complacency to a place where we feel that deep desire to do what God wants us to do. To do the things, to express the kindness, to have the love, to have the caring for someone else that we might venture a little bit and, you know, ask them about God, or talk about God in their presence. that they might inquire further. The Word of God can do great things, and it can do great things through us. I don't know what your condition is this morning. If you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?